Is based on Psalm 72. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to the conclusion of the book of Acts. Acts 28, reading 11 to 31. I do hope to preach, however, one more message since we've been looking at God's grace and glory revealed to and through the chief of sinners. I hope to preach one more message on Paul's final testimony. Acts 28 and verse 11. Proclaiming the kingdom in Rome. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius, and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you. And none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So far, the reading of God's holy word. If you were to die next week, how would you be remembered? What would be the things about you that would stand out in people's minds? Would you be remembered for your achievements in business? Would you be remembered for your financial success? Would you be remembered as a fashionable woman? Would you be remembered for your beauty, strength, intelligence, charm, or wit? Young people, if you were to die tomorrow, how would you be remembered? What would people say about you at your funeral? what would they say to your family? And more importantly, what would God say about you? As we have been studying for the past 40 weeks, the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and today as we come to the end of Acts, what are some of the things that stand out in your mind about this man? Was he rich? Materially prosperous? Did he own a Lexus chariot? Did he own a mansion complete with an indoor swimming pool? Paul was a brilliant man. I have no doubt that he could have been successful in many fields. Being wealthy is not necessarily sinful. Owning a large home and a fine chariot is not necessarily wrong. But those were not the things that he pursued. They were not his priority. He doesn't strike me as the kind of man who went to the chariot show to check out the latest models. Not that there would be anything wrong with doing that. And he doesn't strike me as the kind of man who would have spent much time at the RV show looking for ideas for his retirement. And the book of Acts doesn't portray him as a man who spent a great deal of time playing golf or watching sports or seeking out means of entertainment. Not that it would necessarily be wrong for him to do that. When I read of the life of the apostle, I see a man who was driven by a passion for the glory of Christ. He wanted him to be praised among the nations. He wanted the Savior to be exalted and worshipped. I can picture the apostle singing Psalm 67 with all his heart. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Paul devoted his life to proclaiming the glory of Christ so that the nations could sing for joy. His passion for Christ was strong, therefore his zeal for missions was intense. How do we remember the Apostle Paul? With the Spirit of God within him, he was bold, persistent, enthusiastic, focused, uncompromising, and willing to suffer as he proclaimed the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He summarized his life's ambition when he said, "For to me, to live is Christ. For to me, to live is Christ." Brothers and sisters, you may not be an apostle, but you still do well to consider, what is your life's ambition? For to me, to live is what? You fill in the blank. For to me, to live is work, business, money, vacations, cars. For to me, to live is sports, education, career, toys, games, thrills. What is it that drives you? Paul was driven by his love for Christ. This afternoon, we want to consider how he proclaimed the kingdom in Rome. First, the voyage to Rome. Second, the challenge in Rome. Third, the division in Rome. And finally, the victory in Rome. We begin with the voyage. Paul had spent 3 months on the island of Malta where he had been shipwrecked. They were not able to board another ship and sail on because of the winter months. The time spent at Malta was unforgettable. Paul was bitten by a poisonous serpent. The people of the island were sure that he would keel over, that he would collapse and die. Then when he didn't swell up and die, they thought he was a god. Through this, Paul had opportunity to proclaim the true God. The Lord also enabled him to heal the sick. People who had diseases came to him and were healed. It was an amazing 3 months. When Paul was preparing to leave, they honored him in many ways. And the islanders supplied them with all that they needed. When Paul left the island, he looked more like an honored dignitary than a prisoner of Rome. The Roman centurion, who was in charge of him and the other prisoners, finally managed to arrange transport to Italy. The shipwreck had taken place in November. By the time sea travel began, it was probably well into February or even March. An Alexandrian ship was wintering on the island. It had room for Julius, his soldiers, prisoners, and other passengers. Now, it's interesting, verse 11, that the ship had the twin gods, or some translations say twin brothers, as its figurehead. The twin gods were Castor and Pollux, sons of Zeus in Greek mythology. The sons of Zeus were believed to be the gods who protected sailors. I suspect that Paul would have used that to speak of the true God, the Creator, who alone has the power to protect sailors from the storm. God had delivered Paul and all 276 passengers when they were shipwrecked by the island of Malta. Castor and Pollux, the twin brothers, did not save them from the power of the storm. It was the Lord God of Scripture. And this Lord not only had power over the storm and power to rescue them from the storm, he also had power to rescue them from the eternal storm of God's righteous judgment. You'll recall in Acts 17, when Paul was in Athens, a city given over to idols, he preached to them the true God. When he saw that the figurehead of the ship was the twin brothers, the twin gods, I have little doubt that he used it as an opportunity to preach the true God. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we should try to make use of those opportunities today as well. We should keep our eyes open to the various religious symbols in our own culture and also the rainbow. And try to use them as an opportunity to lovingly speak of the one true God, the Creator and Redeemer. So the ship on which Paul was traveling left Malta and landed at Syracuse in Sicily. From there, they went on to Rhegium and Puteoli. Puteoli was a major port on the Bay of Naples. For Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, it was a wonderful place to stop. Why? Because, verse 14, there were Christians there. They were invited to stay with these Christians, which they did for 7 days. They enjoyed their hospitality and fellowship in the Lord. It may seem strange to us that Paul, who was a prisoner of Rome, was allowed to stay for a week with brothers and sisters in Christ. Why would Julius, the Roman centurion, give him this liberty? Well, by this time, the centurion had great respect for him. Paul's predictions had come true regarding the shipwreck. He had survived the snake bite, and he healed many on the island of Malta. Julius had come to see that Paul was a remarkable person. And therefore, he allowed him this opportunity for a week of fellowship with Italian believers. What an encouragement it must have been for Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, but also for the believers who showed their hospitality. You see, they had an opportunity to worship, to sing, to pray, and to study God's word together. Christian fellowship is a very important aspect of the Christian life. As pilgrims and strangers on this earth, you are strengthened in your journey as you rub shoulders and interact with other Christians. A Christian who thinks that he can stand alone, a Christian who thinks that he can stand alone is a Christian who becomes very weak. A Christian who withdraws himself from fellowship is a Christian who exposes himself to danger. You see, we need each other. We need each other. When you pull back, you make yourself vulnerable. After spending 7 days with the Christians of Puteoli, the travelers moved on to Rome. Rome, the great imperial capital. From Puteoli to Rome was about 225 kilometers. As they made that trip, something very special happened. Christians came out to greet Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. They had heard of his coming, probably through Christians from Puteoli, and they set out to meet Paul and his company on their way. One delegation met him at the Forum of Appius, 70 kilometers from Rome. The other delegation met him at the Three Taverns, which was about 53 kilometers from Rome. Verse 15 tells us that on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. 3 years earlier, he had written to them the epistle to the Romans, in which he had said that he longed to see them, Romans 1:11. He longed to see them. And in the 15th chapter of Romans, he said, I have a great desire these many years to come to you. Finally, his desire was fulfilled. Maybe not in the way he expected. Entering Rome as a prisoner, nevertheless, he had arrived. 2 years earlier, the Lord stood by Paul in the night and said, what? Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. As he entered the great city of Rome, he was greatly encouraged by the warm welcome of his fellow Christians. He was moved by their demonstration of love, and he undoubtedly recalled the promise of the Lord, you must bear witness at Rome. God had fulfilled his promise by bringing him to the imperial capital, and now Paul had a task to do. So that's point number one, the voyage to Rome. We move to our second point, the challenge in Rome. The challenge in Rome. When they arrived, the centurion delivered his prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him, verse 16. It was a, you might call it a minimum security arrangement. Although he was chained to a Roman soldier, he was given much freedom, and he was allowed to receive guests. It was common for sick soldiers to serve four-hour watches. According to his epistle to the Philippians, Paul had opportunity to speak to his guards so that eventually the whole Praetorian Guard knew that his chains were for Christ. He had a captive audience. Each shift brought a new guard, and each time Paul had a new opportunity to share the gospel. We don't know how many of them came to faith. But we do know from his letter to the Philippians that there were some of Caesar's household who came to know Christ. Imagine that. Paul may have been a prisoner in chains, but that did not stop his missionary efforts. Some of Rome's imperial elite came to faith in Christ. Some of Caesar's own household. The congregation, Paul's initial challenge in Rome was not dealing with Roman guards or the Roman legal system. His initial challenge was dealing with the Jews. Paul had a heart for the Jewish community in Rome. Verse 17 tells us that after 3 days, he called the local leaders of the Jews together. At that time, there were a number of synagogues in Rome, and Paul sent messengers to the leaders of these synagogues, asking them to come and hear his story. He wanted to explain to them how he had come to Rome, how he had been charged by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and how seriously distorted the accusations had been. And most important of all, Paul wanted to share the hope of the gospel. Their Messiah had come. The promised deliverer, and his name was Jesus. But before presenting the gospel, Paul spoke to them about his own situation. He told the Jewish leaders that he had committed no offense either against the Jews, their customs, or the laws of Moses. He had not desecrated the temple, neither had he committed an offense against Rome. Three Roman officials had affirmed his innocence, Lysias, Felix, and Festus. Herod Agrippa also said that he was innocent. The Sanhedrin was not able to present a convincing case proving his guilt. The only reasons the Romans did not release him was because the Jews objected. Felix and Festus did not want to offend them, therefore Paul remained a prisoner. Under these circumstances, he had no other choice but to appeal to Caesar. Paul made it very clear that it was not his intent to attack the Jewish people. He had no desire to cast them in a negative light. He was merely defending himself. Then in verse 20b, he said, The real issue here is that I cling to the hope of Israel. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel was what, children? What was the hope of Israel? Well, the coming of the Messiah. It was because Paul declared Jesus as Messiah that the Jewish authorities were so annoyed. Paul insisted that the one whom they condemned and crucified was the promised deliverer. The Sanhedrin couldn't stand that message. It infuriated them. So the Jewish leaders in Rome listened politely to Paul's defense in verses 17 to 20. Now, they responded by saying that they had not received any information from Judea concerning Paul, no letters or any personal visits from the authorities in Jerusalem. Now, some commentators believe that the Jewish leaders in Rome were lying. Surely they must have received information from Judea about Paul's case, so it is argued. But I don't think there's any good reason to believe that they were lying. Paul had departed from Palestine on one of the last ships of the previous season. It would have been extremely difficult for someone from Judea to arrive in Rome before Paul. And so in verse 21, when the Jewish leaders in Rome claimed that they knew nothing about Paul's case, we have no reason to doubt their integrity. Their ignorance was really in Paul's favor, for their minds had not yet been poisoned against him or against his message. According to verse 22, they knew that the Jesus sect, as they called it, was spoken against throughout the empire. Christianity had spread rapidly in many regions, and the Christian faith had triggered much controversy. Nevertheless, they were willing to give Paul's views an honest hearing. And he was undoubtedly delighted. God was opening a door for the gospel among the Jews in Rome. This was precisely what Paul wanted. His challenge was to show the Jews that Jesus was the one promised by God. He was the fulfillment of Israel's hope. Well, in verse 23, they arranged for a second meeting. When the day arrived, many people came to hear him. Paul spent the entire day, from morning till evening, explaining to them the message of salvation. Brothers and sisters, this wasn't a one-hour message followed by coffee. This may have been 10 or more hours of intense Bible study and discussion. With brilliant logic, Paul spoke of Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. With irrefutable arguments, he set forth his case. Verse 23 says that he testified to the kingdom of God. He spoke of the king. He spoke of the way into the kingdom. He spoke of the king's righteousness. He declared that sinners could enter the kingdom in the presence of the king through faith in Jesus. Congregation, wouldn't it be great if that message had been recorded? Wouldn't it be amazing to hear Paul debating with the rabbis, answering their questions, expounding Moses and the prophets, and demolishing the objections? The Jewish rabbis also had sharp minds. They knew the Old Testament extremely well. They would have challenged him and argued against him. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that this was one of the most intense and lively home Bible studies in history. I don't think anyone fell asleep. There was no snoozers. And yet, brothers and sisters, when the day was over, the audience was divided, which is point number three, the division in Rome. The division in Rome. Look with me in your Bibles at verse 24. Verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Isn't this a typical response to Paul's preaching? When he preached the kingdom of God in the synagogues, there were always those who believed and worshiped King Jesus. But there were others who said, how can you accept the message that the weak, despised man from Nazareth is the Messiah? How can you conclude that his death provided an atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people? How can you believe that he's the only way of salvation? No, Paul, no. No, I just cannot accept that. Your arguments sound rather persuasive, and you are a skilled debater, but no, I cannot accept the message you proclaim. Congregation, it is very possible. It is very possible that we have representatives of these two groups right here this afternoon. Whenever the gospel is preached, it has the potential for division. Most of you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You've read Moses and the prophets, and you see Christ on the pages of the Old Testament. When you read Isaiah 53, you see Christ in his suffering. When you read Psalm 22, you see Christ on the cross. When you read Genesis 3:15, you see Christ defeating the serpent. Through all the pages of the Old Testament, you see Christ in the sacrifices, in the prophets, priests, and kings, in the tabernacle and temple. Many of you have said, yes, he is my Savior, my mediator, my prophet, my priest, my king. I love him. I worship him. But maybe there are some here this afternoon who are not persuaded. You're not willing to devote your life entirely to Christ. You're not willing to repent of your sin, confess his name, and bow in humble submission to King Jesus. Could it be that some of you are like the Jews in Rome who knew the scriptures very well, who had the word explained to them, who learned of Jesus from Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, yet they remained unbelieving? Could that describe any of you? If so, you need to hear the warning given by the apostle in verses 25 through 28. Verse 25 tells us that they disagreed among themselves, but before they departed, Paul had one more thing to say. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 25. Disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, verse 26, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Paul quoted from Isaiah 6, thereby declaring that the unbelieving Jews in Rome had inherited their father's spiritual blindness, deafness, and dullness. Many years earlier, about 750 years, the prophet Isaiah preached to a hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious people. They would not hear the gospel or receive the message of God's free grace through Jesus Christ. They were spiritually blind, deaf, and dull. 750 years after Isaiah, Paul found himself preaching the same message to people with the same mindset. The Jews who refused to believe his message were continuing their nation's sad history of foolishly rejecting God's Messiah. When Isaiah preached the message of salvation, there were many who responded with hard-hearted rejection of the gospel. When Paul preached the grace of Jesus, there were those who responded exactly as their fathers had done, hard-hearted, stubborn rejection. Dear friends, how are you responding? How are you responding? Maybe there's someone here who thinks that he doesn't really need the grace of God. Maybe you think you can achieve salvation on your own. You live a good life. You're honest and fair with your neighbor. You come faithfully to church. You contribute to the offering. You try to obey the commandments, at least most of them. You're a decent citizen, a nice guy, a pleasant woman. And yet, would Paul say to you, your ears are hard of hearing, your eyes are closed, your heart is dull, you have not truly embraced the soul-saving gospel of Jesus, you need to trust the Messiah? Or maybe you hear the gospel every week, but you really don't care. Maybe you've learned it from your parents, teachers, and preachers, but it's never really taken root in your life. It's never really transformed you inwardly. You go to church, but you can hardly wait for the services to be over. In your heart, you'd rather be doing something else. Maybe you've received the sign of the covenant in baptism, but the Christ of the covenant is not a big part of your life. You hear about him, but the message of his love and forgiving grace has never altered your way of life. What would Paul say to you? What would Paul say to you? Congregation, in verse 28, Paul said to the Jews in Rome, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. While these words were a rebuke to the unbelieving Jews, they were also a wonderful promise to the Gentiles. The door to the Jewish community was closing, but the door to the Gentile world was opening wide. The book of Acts comes to an end with the door to the Gentiles being opened. The words of the psalmist are being fulfilled, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations, your salvation among all nations. Brothers and sisters, the division in Rome should be a warning to the church today that if you do not love and treasure the gospel, God may turn to others. John the Baptist said that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from the stones. And Paul said in Romans 11, do not be haughty, conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, he may not spare you either. If God's people today, the church, if we do not treasure the gospel of Christ, and if we become unwilling to see, hear, understand, and turn to the Lord for healing, then we, the grafted in branches, will also be cut off. Then, brothers and sisters, let us treasure the message of salvation. Love the King and the gospel of the kingdom. Commit your life to him, and he will use you to advance his cause. The book of Acts does not end on a negative note. Yes, there is division. Verse 29 says in some manuscripts that the Jews had a great dispute among themselves. A great dispute among themselves. But still, the book ends on a note of victory. A note of victory. Look with me to verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Maybe you find it rather odd that nothing is said at the end of Acts about Paul's trial or about his death. Luke does not tell us how the story ends. We don't know how things worked out. But perhaps that was intentional. For you see, God wants us not merely to focus on the life of Paul, but on the advancement of the gospel and the growth of Christianity, the acts of the Holy Spirit. The acts of the Holy Spirit. This book ends with Paul in prison for 2 years. From a human perspective, that doesn't seem like victory. Yet the book ends on a victorious note. For the gospel is not bound. During those 2 years of imprisonment, Paul wrote, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament books of Philippians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Colossians. Paul was a prisoner, yet God accomplished great things through him. He spoke to the guards. He wrote letters. He received visitors. He preached the kingdom. He taught the gospel of Christ. And how does the book of Acts end? Note the conclusion. Without hindrance. Or no one forbidding him. The kingdom of Christ was invading the kingdom of Rome. The kingdom of Christ was invading the kingdom of Rome. Paul may have been under house arrest, but he was able to continue the work to which he had been called. And as I said earlier, the gospel penetrated all the way to Caesar's household. Paul's house arrest proved to be a blessing. His rented house prison became the headquarters from which he invaded the proud city of Rome. Brothers and sisters, do we conclude this book by saying, what a great life. What a great man. What a great missionary. It certainly was a great life. Amazing. He surely was a great man and a great missionary. But congregation, we should really conclude this book by saying, what a great God. What a great Savior and Redeemer. And we should also say, what a great mission. What a great task the Lord has given His church to be His witnesses to the end of the earth. One writer said this. The church in Acts faithfully carried out Christ's charge. Be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth, Acts 1:8. The church has passed the baton through many hands down through the centuries to us. Listen, will future generations find that we ran our segment of the race faithfully? Will future generations find that we ran our segment of the race faithfully? Congregation, sometimes the task of the church can be very discouraging and frustrating. As people rejected Paul, so some today will reject the witness of God's people. There are those who will show no interest whatsoever. They conclude that your gospel is worthless, rubbish. Nevertheless, God calls us to be faithful and to believe that He is still at work today. He's drawing in His elect and building His church. Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Brothers and sisters, here we are in the year 2022. The end has not yet come. What does that mean? It means that you and I still have a task to do. We are God's messengers. Will we be faithful? Currently in North America, there seems to be very little interest in the gospel. Most people are well-fed, clothed, and entertained. They seem to have no need of Christ. Nevertheless, God calls us to be His witnesses and to leave the results with Him. Pray that the Lord will use our VBS this week. Pray that the Lord will use you, each and every one of you, to advance the church's mission and to bring sinners from darkness into His marvelous light. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people said, at your funeral, he loved the Lord. He loved the gospel. He loved sinners. She loved the Master. Her life clearly showed the work of grace within her. She always wanted to share with others the redeeming love of Jesus. The Savior was first in her life. After my father died, one of my sisters decided to go around to take pictures of the many homes that he had built in his community. As she did so, she had opportunity to speak to quite a number of the homeowners, many of whom were not Christians. And even though they were not Christians, there were those who said with various words to my sister, "Your father was a man of faith. He believed and lived the Bible." Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that warmed my heart. They knew the priority of his life. What will people say of you? Of me? Of this church? Pray that God will make us faithful till he comes or till he takes us to himself. Faithful.